The headline: Sudan's security forces fired tear gas at demonstrators the day after they killed 9 people protesting against the country's military rulers who seized power 8 months ago. Official data show inflation in the Eurozone countries reached a new record high in June after a sharp rise in energy and food prices. Also ahead, Moscow denies targeting civilians as Ukraine says Russian missile strikes left dozens of casualties in Odessa overnight. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story: in Sudan, people have taken to the streets of Khartoum for another day of protests against the country's military coup. Police fired tear gas to disperse the crowds. Medics say another protester was beaten and killed due to injuries. This a day after 9 people were shot dead by security forces during massive demonstrations. The recent deaths bring the total number of protesters killed to 113 since the start of the coup 8 months ago. Demonstrators are demanding the return to civilian rule. Months-long unrest in Sudan led to the ouster of then-President Omar al-Bashir in 2019. A subsequent power-sharing deal struck between the military and civilians was scrapped in a coup in October 2021. For months, people in the Eurozone have been paying out more money on energy and basic needs. Now official data show inflation in the country sharing the euro has jumped to another record high. The EU's Eurostat data agency says the consumer prices index reached 8.6% in June. That's up from the previous record of 8.1% a month earlier. The European Central Bank says it will do whatever it takes to tackle the surge in prices and bring inflation back to its target level. The ECB is due to convene later this month to announce its new interest rates. Experts say a hike in interest rates could plunge the Eurozone economy into recession. The war in Ukraine has driven up fuel costs, exacerbating the cost of living problems. And at least 19 people have been killed, 30 more wounded in missile strikes in Ukraine's southern Odessa region. Local officials blame Russia, saying the missiles were fired by aircraft flying in from the Black Sea. The officials say the strikes hit a 9-story apartment building and a nearby resort facility. Russia has denied striking the building. The attack comes a day after Russian forces left Snake Island off the coast of Odessa in the Black Sea. Ukraine said it had driven the Russians after an artillery and missile attack, with President Volodymyr Zelensky hailing the win. But Russia said the exit was an act of good gesture to show that it's not hampering grain shipments from Ukraine. To the east, Moscow keeps advancing in the Donbass region, where it's now trying to take control of the city of Lysychansk. And as Russia continues to make gains in Donbass, Johnny Miller travels to the frontline city of Gorlovka, which is hoping soon to be at peace.
The town of Olomskia. 8 years of war have left their mark. The streets are eerily deserted as the front line is close. The cultural center was hit a few days ago. It now serves as a town hall. From inside, I am pointed out a Russian monument. While I'm filming the boom of outgoing artillery, 2 people were killed at the monument this week. The building, like the streets outside, feels like a ghost town. But inside, I find Elena, the head of the council administration.
People run quickly to the shops, buy what they need, and run home. People are simply afraid of going out. I can't say how people live in the west of Ukraine, but this is how we live here. We hope for peace soon, so we can start to rebuild the town.
The school has been hit many times, as is the market and the hospital.
Now, while elsewhere in Ukraine, it's very easy to level the accusations that Ukraine is shelling civilians and civilian areas, here in this town, it's a little bit harder to do so because, frankly, the front line is only around 50 meters or 100 meters around this town, and there's the almost constant sound of outgoing artillery as well. So Ukrainians may well just be trying to hit these artillery pieces rather than just aiming at civilians.
Incredibly, in this desolate place, some civilians still live here, although most cower inside.
So what is it like to live here?
It's bad. My nerves are shredded and it's always tense. What kind of a state is Ukraine that kills its own people, sending brother against brother? We are hoping soon for victory.
In the adjacent city of Golovka, I meet the well-known mayor, Ivan Prokhodko. He uses a Ukrainian flag as the doormat to his office.
This flag lying over there symbolizes the criminal state of Ukraine, not its people. The flag is my personal trophy as well. I took it at the front line. I was born in Donetsk and I loved Ukraine. But those who took power in 2014 in the coup trampled over democracy and they do not care about the citizens of the East.
Who do you blame for the breakup of Ukraine?
The answer is obvious. NATO countries are to blame, in particular the United States. They needed Ukraine as a hotbed of tension at the border with Russia. You see, I'm for democracy. In 2014, they should have asked what people wanted. But nobody was interested in people's opinion. That's why we have got what we have now. We have a terrible war, dead Ukrainians, dead Russians. It's really horrible. And those who draw benefit from it are sitting across the ocean.
While Russia calls this war a special military operation, Ukraine calls it an invasion. But here in Donbass, the pro-Russian civilians call it a liberation operation. With the Russian army making gains not far to the north of these desperate streets, the 8 years of war in this town might finally be set to end. Jenny Milik-Golovka.
Airport workers at the main international airport in Paris have gone on strike, demanding a pay raise big enough to cushion the blow of high inflation.
It's been 5 or 6 years that our salaries have not increased. With life after COVID, the rising gas prices, the prices of basic necessities that won't stop rising, we are asking for salaries to be increased, since even coming to work is becoming difficult.
Ground staff members held banners outside the airport to demand better pay, disrupting early summer travels in France. The strike forced the cancellation of about 10% of flights on Thursday. This amid booming demand for air travel as well as staff shortages due in large part to the COVID-19 pandemic. Inside the airport, crowds of travelers filled the departure area. An airport worker said a strike is indeed bothering travelers, but there was no other choice.
What do we want? We want a pay raise now. Yes, we know that we're taking passengers hostage, but we need to make our voice heard, and the only way to do that is with a strike, blocking the airport. And if the airport is really blocked, it could work.
The government says authorities are holding exchanges with unions in hopes of finding a way out of the current circumstances. Rising living costs are hurting households in Europe. Several European airlines and airports have experienced strikes in recent weeks and travel. And more travel disruptions are expected next month. Soaring prices have also led to strikes or threats of industrial action by workers in schools, postal services, and hospitals, among other sectors. British Prime Minister Boris Johnson is facing calls to suspend the deputy chief whip from the Conservative Party after the lawmaker embroiled the party in a new scandal. The Labour Party says Johnson has serious questions to answer about how Chris Pincher can remain a Tory MP. The lawmaker resigned after he reportedly groped two men. The main opposition party is doubtful about the Conservatives' ability to tackle the challenges facing the British people. The opposition says Conservatives are, quote, so mired in sleaze and scandal. Calls for Pincher's suspension have also been made by Conservative politicians like former ministers Caroline Noakes and Karen Bradley and several other Tories. Pincher's episode has been the latest scandal to plague Johnson and his administration in recent months. Well, Hong Kong's new leader has been sworn in, replacing the city's first female chief executive, Carrie Lam. Chinese President Xi Jinping attended the inauguration ceremony, which was held on the 25th anniversary of Hong Kong's handover from Britain to China. Xi hailed the handover and defended Beijing's policy on Hong Kong. We've discussed that in depth during our news review program.
Welcome to another edition of the News Review. In this edition, the Chinese president addresses a ceremony in Hong Kong that marks the 25th anniversary of the city's handover for Britain to China. Xi Jinping says there is no reason to change Beijing's one country, two systems policy.
Today, I wish to highlight once again that the policy of one country, two systems, having been tested and proved time and again, meet the fundamental interests of the country and the Chinese nation, and those of Hong Kong and Macau. It enjoys the full support of more than 1.4 billion people of the motherland. It has the unanimous endorsement of Hong Kong and Macau residents, and it is widely recognized by the international community. There's no reason to change such a good system, and it must be adhered to over the long run.
She said Hong Kong's true democracy began after it joined mainland China. He also said everything the central government does is for the good of Hong Kong. He referred to a security law passed last year in the financial hub. President Xi said the legislation is beneficial for Hong Kongers' democratic rights and aims to ensure the city's stability. During the ceremony, Hong Kong's new chief executive, John Lee, was sworn in. He is a former security chief and replaces Carrie Lam. To discuss that further, we're joined by Andrew Leung, independent China specialist, who is joining us live from Hong Kong, and Zamir Ahmad Awan, a non-resident fellow at the Center for China and Globalization, joining us live from Islamabad. Thank you very much to both of you. Gentlemen, let's begin with Mr. Leung. Tell us about the significance of President Xi's visit to Hong Kong and his speech, especially this particular instance where he says that China will stick to the one country, two systems style of governance. What is the message in that?
Well, first of all, this is President Xi's first visit outside mainland China since the pandemic a couple of years ago. And then he even attended national meetings by Zoom. But this time he has chosen to visit Hong Kong personally, even when the pandemic in Hong Kong still have lingering risks. So this shows how much importance he attaches to the one country, two systems formula. As he said in his speech, the one country, two systems formula has proved to be high and is unique, but it's been highly successful because it is governed by Hong Kong's common law, dates back to 150 years. And this is nowhere else in the world has such an arrangement. And of course, it's right at the heart of China's economic development and trajectory.
Okay, before we continue this discussion, let's take a look at some social media reactions to this story. Okay, so we have Carl Franzman says the speech was a positive sign. Hong Kong will operate on a separate system, providing a portal for mainland China to enter the world system. Xi Jinping says China's sovereignty over Hong Kong allows a high degree of autonomy as he hails one country, two systems. Matthew Brooker says what makes Xi think that he can speak for what Hong Kong people want. The Hong Kong people have already told him what they want loudly and clearly: democracy. So, Mr. Awan, there have been messages from Western leaders. The U.S. Secretary of State has accused Beijing of eroding Hong Kong's autonomy and democracy. While Boris Johnson said Britain will not give up on Hong Kong and will hold China to its commitments. On the opposite side, there's Xi, who says the city's experienced democracy only after its return to China. We also heard Mr. Leung right now confirm that. You also mentioned that in your comments. What is your assessment, basically?
It is very good to talk. The British has ruled Hong Kong for more than a century, and through the appointed Governor General by the Queen of the UK, there was no election, there was no democracy at all. It was the only and only when the China took over Hong Kong in 1997, they hold the election. They have given the right to the people of Hong Kong to choose or elect the person of their own choice to rule their country or the Hong Kong region. I mean, it was very good to laugh when the British say eroding or the Secretary of State says eroding the democracy. There was no democracy at all. I was very lucky that I was in China for 7 years during the 1980s, and I was the witness of the negotiation between the British government and the Chinese government. I was following the Hong Kong issue since beginning, and I have visited Hong Kong in both eras, and I can see visible change and improvement in Hong Kong.
Thank you very much, Mr. Samir Ahmed Awan, a non-resident fellow at the Center for China and Globalization, joining us live from Islamabad. Also, Mr. Andrew Leong, independent China specialist, joining us live from Hong Kong. Thanks to both of you gentlemen for sharing your thoughts and views with us. And thanks to all of you for following this edition of the News Review.
Elsewhere, British football team Tottenham Hotspur's football club have come under fire after announcing a pre-season tour of Israel. Supporters and human rights activists have voiced concern that the club is sports washing an apartheid regime amid ongoing suffering of the Palestinian people. Robert Carter brings us the latest from Tottenham's home in London.
British Premier League football team Tottenham Hotspurs have come under fire ahead of a pre-season friendly match. The fixture, pitting Tottenham against Italian side AS Roma, scheduled in Haifa on July the 30th, has been condemned as an attempt to normalise crimes against Palestinians by critics.
The fans especially, amongst whom are many people of Muslim background or of ethnic minorities, they will be big supporters of the Palestinians, but the team going out there is a slap in the face for them.
The London-based Human Rights Commission launched a letter campaign encouraging supporters to write to Tottenham and demand the club cancel the controversial fixture. Elsewhere, pro-Palestine supporters condemned the fixture online. Israel has been recognised by Amnesty International as an apartheid regime. Their crimes have been well documented for many years. Just days prior to Tottenham announcing the fixture, international outrage was sparked over the slaying of Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akhile.
Tottenham have so far not commented on any of the criticism, but they did announce last May that they were delighted with their planned tour of Israel. This suggests that perhaps Tottenham Hotspurs is not as concerned about human rights abuses as perhaps they should be. Robert Carter, London.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Most Blessed Marriage. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you all on a very auspicious day. Today is the first of the Islamic month of Dhul-Hajjah, the month in which the Hajj pilgrimage is observed every year, but the day has a special significance in the annals of Islamic history because of a memorable occasion whose blessed branches brought Islam to fruition and continues to nourish believers throughout the globe in every age and place. Yes, friends, it is the day on which a lasting union between two very virtuous persons of all time was solemnized by the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. To be precise, it is the day when the noblest ever lady, the Prophet's immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, was married on the commandment of God to the noblest ever person after the Prophet, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. Before we present you an exclusive feature in this regard, let us listen to Ayah 21 of Surah Rum of the Noble Quran, where God Almighty says, "And of his signs is that he created for you spouses from amongst yourselves, that you may take comfort in them. And he ordains affection and mercy between you. There are indeed signs in that for a people who reflect." As is evident by the wordings of this ayah, God has decreed marriage as the formal bond of affection and love between a man and a woman to help build a virtuous family unit, which in turn would result in laying the foundations of a sound and healthy society. It is the most revered institution in Islam, and in the words of the Prophet of Islam, that no foundation has been built in Islam more loved by Allah than marriage. The Prophet himself set the perfect precedent in this regard, years before the formal declaration of his mission, when he accepted the offer of marriage with the most virtuous lady of his times, the monotheist Khadija bin Khubaylid, known as Tahire or the Pure, for refusing to marry any person until she came across her distant cousin, the poor but honest and ethically upright orphan son of Abdullah and Amina bint Wahab. In view of the wealth of the Ummul Mu'mineen, or mother of all true believers, a title given by God, the marriage was celebrated with daily feasts to feed the whole city of Mecca for over a month. The two made a perfect pair, although they lost their two sons, Qasim and Abdullah, to the cold hands of death in infancy. In that childless status, they took under their care the Prophet's dearest little cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, who later in life would say in one of his famous sermons recorded in the book Nahjul Balagha, "You know that due to my close relationship and the special rank I enjoyed with the Messenger of Allah, I have a distinguished position with him. He took me in his lap when I was a baby. He often kept me embraced to his heart. He used to make me sleep next to him. We used to be so close to each other that I felt the warmth of his body and smelled his fragrance. I followed him step by step as a baby camel follows its mother. He used to place a fresh code of behavior before me daily and instruct me to follow it. Every year, he would stay in the cave of Hira. Nobody would be with him but me. The house of Islam was made up of the Messenger of Allah, Lady Khadijatul Kubra, peace upon her, and me. I used to see the light of revelation and I smell the fragrance of prophethood." God Almighty, a few years after commanding the best of creation to formally announce his universal mission of Islam, granted the couple a radiant daughter, Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon her. The Kothar, or spring of virtuous abundance, mentioned in the Noble Quran, to ensure perpetuity for the progeny of Prophet and Hazrat Khadija, peace upon them. She was conceived of the apple of paradise that the prophet was given to eat during his mi'raj, or ascension to the highest point in the heavens and back to the planet Earth in a fraction of a night. While still a child, the one and only daughter of the Seal of Messengers lost her mother, whose proverbial wealth had been spent to the last dirham by the prophet, with her permission to feed, clothe, and shelter the persecuted Muslim community of Mecca. In Medina, following her father's migration from Mecca, the immaculate girl came of age. Soon suitors approached the prophet for her hand. But how could he marry to anyone in Arabia? The Sayyidatun Nisa'ul Alameen Min al-Awwaleen wal-Akhirin, or the noblest lady of all times. An impeccable lady needs an impeccable gentleman for the blessed union of marriage in order to avoid a disaster. This was this reason Mary, the mother of the Prophet Jesus, peace upon her, stayed a virgin throughout her life. The Prophet of Islam was waiting for divine commandment and thus turned away all suitors, including some of his wealthy companions, who, accustomed to the customs of Jahiliyat, in which they had spent the greater part of their idolatrous life, sent proposals for marriage to him with an eye on further developments to legitimize their claims to his political legacy when the need arises. Soon the word from the heavens came. Archangel Gabriel descended, saying, O Prophet of Allah, the Almighty has chosen you and made you the most respected and superior among his creatures, and has selected Ali as your brother. He, the Almighty, decreed the nikah of your daughter Fatima, his most obedient servant, with his other most obedient servant Ali, on the fourth heaven, where he ordered all his angels to gather, dressed in the ornaments of heaven. He then filled the fourth heaven with celestial light and ordered Adam, the father of mankind, to recite sermon to begin the nikah ceremony. After the sermon, Allah ordered the angel Rahil, who has been bestowed with the most eloquent voice, to recite Hamd. He then informed me that he has performed the nikah of his servant Fatima, peace upon her, with his other chosen servant Imam Ali, and that I should spread this news among the angels. I acted accordingly and made all the angels testify the event. Allah then ordered me to write this event in the silken cloth of paradise and present it to you. Accordingly, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, following the proposal for marriage from Imam Ali, peace upon him, happily solemnized the marriage of his only daughter with him, thus planting the blessed tree of perpetual munificence, which flowered with the birth of the impeccable sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, and in the next generations, the infallible imams of the offspring of the martyr of Karbala. As a mother, the Lady of Light gave to the society four immaculate children, two sons and two daughters, all of whom carved out immortal niches in the history of mankind through their faith patience, prudence, piety, valor, wisdom, forbearance, and sacrifices, the peak of which is the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala. If her elder son, Imam Hassan Mojtaba, peace upon him, had relinquished the rule of a vast realm for the sake of preservation of the values of Islam, her younger son, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, gave his life blood in defense of humanitarian values. Her daughters too excelled in the social arena, as is evident by the epoch-making sermons in Kufa and Damascus of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, and the role this dynamic lady played in the aftermath of the tragedy of Karbala to immortalize and universalize the message of her martyred brother. Her younger daughter, Hazrat Umm Kulthum, peace upon her, also played a unique role during the journey of the caravan of captives from Karbala to Kufa to Damascus and to Medina. Thus, the anniversary of the blessed marriage of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them, and the role in building the model family of emulation for all Muslims serves as the lasting lessons for all sections of the Ummah in every age, era, and place in safeguarding faith and virtue within the framework of a virtuous household, in addition to carrying out duties in society whenever the situation required. In honor of the marriage of Hazrat Fatima and Imam Ali, peace upon them, the Islamic Republic of Iran every year marks the first of Dhul-Hajjah as Marriage and Family Day. In order to encourage couples to follow the examples of the most virtuous ever husband and wife pair. After marriage, the couple normally plans the division of works and household chores. In view of the physical differences between males and females, Islam has introduced different roles for men and women, in harmony with their respective natures. Proper division of work creates balance in family life. The handling of responsibilities by the pair thus builds mutual trust and surrounds them with an aura of love and affection that is so essential for raising sound and healthy children. In view of this, Islam has entrusted the husband who is physically stronger than the delicate spouse with the task of earning money for the household through different means, including outdoor duties that require strength and endurance. It is here that the exemplary life of our divinely appointed leaders shows us the way. Once, Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima, peace upon them, concerning housework, sought the opinion of the Prophet, who said that indoor jobs should be handled by the wife, while outdoor duties is the responsibility of the husband. Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, got happy and said, "I am very pleased that the Prophet saved me from work that is related to men or causes frequent association with men." This is further proof of the fact that in Islam, in harmony with the system of creation, has allocated both men and women certain duties and responsibilities that are in line with their nature and physical characteristics. Islam emphasizes that the spiritual aspects of doing housework and has offered the couple incentives by speaking of the rewards reserved for the husband and wife for carrying out their respective responsibilities. When a woman feels that her work is a kind of worship, she will definitely strive to win the content of the loving Creator rather than feeling bored of her duties. Moreover, in order to ease the burden of the housework for women, And to create affection between the couple, Islam has encouraged men to help their wives in housework as well. There are many instances when Imam Ali used to help Hazrat Fatima, peace upon her, in the housework, in addition to his outdoor duties. The Prophet's 6th infallible heir, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, says, "The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, used to procure water and firewood, while Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, would grind flour and bake bread." In Islam, unlike other creeds and cultures, regards men and women as equal human rights, and it does not prevent women from playing social roles. The history of Islam presents numerous instances of the role played by virtuous women in society, roles that did not hinder the wife's main responsibility in the family. A woman's work in the society usually has certain problems, and sometimes it endangers her health and spirit. Yet, we find in Islamic teachings and the history of Islam how virtuous ladies doubtlessly carried out such work whenever the situation required, without neglecting their household chores. To sum up, Imam Ali, peace upon him, used to remark, "By Allah, I never angered Fatima or forced her to do something, nor did she ever anger or disobey me. In fact, whenever I looked at her, all gloom would be removed from my heart." Dear listeners, congratulations again and goodbye.
Quran Quest. Yes, please. Quran Quest. Answering your Quranic questions.
تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn from them with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
So, Brother Habib, we're going through the chapters of the Qur'an one by one. We're on chapter 78 of the Qur'an, Surah An-Naba, or the Tiding. And we said that it's talking about either the Day of Judgment or the Wilayah, the successorship of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Let's listen to verses 25 onwards from this chapter, and we'll be back after the break for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إلا حميما وغساقا.
Except scalding water and foul purulence.
جزاء وفاقا.
An appropriate recompense. Indeed, they were not expecting an account. And denied our verses with emphatic denial. But all things we have enumerated in writing. So taste the penalty, and never will we increase you, except in torment.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 25 onwards from chapter 78 of the Quran. So this chapter is about people who either deny the Day of Judgment, depending on which interpretation you accept, or the successorship of Ali ibn Abi Talib as the first and the right and the true successor of our dear Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it says that these people are in clear violation. They know that they are in violation, and yet they're happy. They are so content with the situation they are in that they completely forget about hell and God's severe punishment. In verse 30 it says, "So taste, for we shall not increase you in aught but punishment." So they will be in hell, and the only thing that they will see an increase in is punishment.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Now, of course, before moving on, I wanted to talk about something kind of important, and that is the factor of importance, as well as we talked about, you know, about the order and the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed for us human beings to reach perfection. If the true successor is not ruling, if the true caliph is not ruling, then that means that someone else is ruling. And that someone else has no divine knowledge from Allah, was not set up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was not ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come up and stand and control society, yet they're controlling society. And usually what happens when children play with stuff? They break it. And that's what happens when children rule.
Thank you very much. We're going to take a break now, but we'll be back to discuss this first. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 25 to 30 of chapter 78 of the Quran. So verse 30, it's addressing the evildoers, the people who knowingly denied the truth. It says, taste it. It's as if this is something that you brought upon yourselves.
This is very important, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats the disbelievers. You know, there's manners in the Holy Quran, like جَادِلُهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And sometimes, like, people who don't know about religion, see, there's different various peoples and different various ways of dealing with people with different backgrounds and different mentalities. Some people, you have to make fun of them. You have to go underneath their skin to not only, you know, show them that really you're the ones losing, but so the other people don't also get affected. It's very important to keep this in mind, every aspect in your life.
Not everyone is going to follow you. Not everyone is going to take your orders. Not everyone is going to be on the same mindset as you. Not anyone is going to have the same satisfactions that you have. No, people are different. People have different mentalities. You cannot kill yourself. You cannot go into a craze so that people can follow you, so that people can have the same satisfaction and same ideas as you. Sometimes the answer to, people who are in denial of you, some people who do not treat you the proper way, is to actually, just let them be. Leave them alone. And if they make fun, return the making fun of. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing here with people denying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and making Ali alayhi salam as the successor, or in the mainstream interpretation, that this is the day of judgment, it's going to happen, and people denying it, which are Quraysh. See, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and knows that they're in denial. He knows that if you do whatever you can for them, for their sake, they're not going to believe. Why they're not going to believe? Because it's in them that this religion, this path, this light of guidance goes against my desires. And my desires come first. I want to be the big head. I want people to follow me. I want people to respect me. I want this power. I want this wealth. Therefore, I don't care. I'm not going to follow it unless they give me what I want. And Islam is not going to give them what they want. Islam is going to give justice for society in whole. And that sometimes goes on the burden of some people. Sometimes it's just for you to be low. It's just. It's justice. That's what Islam wants. Justice. It wants to give a chance, equality for humanity in reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We run for equality for feminists. We run for equality for and some people run for equality for animals. Think about equality for reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, all right, taste. You disbelieved, you oppressed, you retriants, taste.
Okay, thanks. Let's take a break now. And after the break, I'm going to ask a question about how we can be careful not to follow the fate of the people that we're describing right now. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 30 of chapter 78 of the Quran. So this verse says that the only thing that will increase for people who are in hell for the things that they knowingly violated is that their punishment will constantly increase.
This really just shows you the fact that people in hell are being punished. They are feeling pain. They are going through agony. And that's not like somehow people answer that question that you asked on the previous episode. If you remember when we talked about why are they remaining in such a long time in hell? The answer that some scholar figures such as Ibn Arabi state is that this fire, this pain, turns into something satisfying. Why? Because their true nature is fire. And that is why they return to the true nature. They have to go through some pain and agony until they return to the true nature. So therefore, there is no such thing as, pain. And that is why they return in eternity. It's very satisfying for them. Hell turns into something satisfying for them. Mm-hmm. But if you look at this verse, pay attention to this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not increase them except what? Agony. This agony and pain is going to be continuous. Who says it's going to change? Where did you get this concept from that it's going to change? Why is it going to change? Where is your evidence that it's going to change? It's the opposite. The verses such as this one state that the pain is going to be endless. The pain, not fire, not hell. Pay attention to the differences. The pain, the agony is going to be endless, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only increase it.
There's one final point. I wish we could have talked about this topic that you just said more, but because we're so short on time, we're at the end of the section where God is talking about punishment and hell. And the thing here is that one important central aspect here is that these people are denying truths, and they are at such a level of denial that they don't even realize it anymore, that there's a hell, there's a punishment. Let me use the word punishment, awaiting them. Now, the concern is here for us, because now we're concerned about ourselves, the past or the past. How can we be careful not to be people who deny the truth knowingly, but so much that we forget, that we are the deniers of the truth and that there is a punishment awaiting us?
This is the concept of istidraj fi dhunub. Very beautiful chapter in Al-Kafi. We talked about this before, and again, this concept is very important. One of the ad'ayas, supplications, to always recite, and specifically during the days of Layal al-Qadr, Allahumma la taj'alni min al-mu'areen, wa la taj'alni min al-mustadrajeen. Do not make me from those who possess, who, you know, are loaning belief, and do not make me from those who are being leveraged to hell. The meaning of this is that there are some people who commit one sin, they commit a second. This opens the door for the devil. And he comes and tells them that nothing wrong happened. Nothing bad happened. Do it again. Your eyes open. Your skin's open. You feel the relaxation, and you continue to fall into these sins until these sins become what? Bigger and bigger and bigger, until all of a sudden you're a kafir. You're a disbeliever. And you become blind. You become blind. Your heart becomes black. Your intellect goes away. And this topic is very big. And I hope you ask me this question again in a different manner when we finish talking about the attributes and characteristics of heaven. I didn't answer your question, of course. But in summary, I will give it to you like this. The first thing is to always keep in mind that you're always short. You're always short. So you always have to do istighfar. You always have to keep in mind that you have to do more. You have to develop more. And always keep in mind that one day you might fall into this. Just keeping in mind that you might fall into this will keep you alert. That you did this sin, astaghfirullah. I don't want to return. Why? Because I might fall into this, 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 and that.
Okay, thank you very much.
So that's a very short summary. It's a very beautiful question.
Yeah, I guess we have to talk a lot about it, but we're short on time. But we'll cover that topic, inshallah, in the future. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. We said that the punishment is real, it is severe, and it is for those who stay in denial. Until next episode, from me and the whole team here on IRIB English Radio and Quran Quest, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.